Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be starting in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Well, good morning. Wanda and I are delighted to be back with you after a quick vacation. Well, I am back, and we return to, yes, the panoply of God. And I want to start by making you think this morning a little bit about helmets. Construction workers wear helmets to protect their heads from falling objects. Football players wear helmets to protect their heads from other football players. And baseball players wear helmets, at least batting helmets, to protect their heads from errant 100-mile-an-hour fastballs. Astronauts wear helmets to protect their heads from the vacuum of space. No, apparently they do not explode if they take the helmet off, but death will result nonetheless. Motorcycle riders wear helmets to protect their heads if they get into an accident. Paranoid schizophrenics wear helmets of tinfoil to protect their heads from the invasion, the telepathic invasion of aliens. Bikers, skateboarders, snowboarders, they all wear helmets. And the news constantly emphasizes to us the importance of wearing helmets to protect our head. Our head, of course, is vital and it is vulnerable, and we need helmets to protect it in very many dangerous situations. How frequently have you read in the news or even seen on the news reports someone holding up a battered helmet and saying, "This helmet saved my husband's life or my child's life"? Or maybe the reverse of that: if only he had worn his helmet. We've told him over and over to wear his helmet, but he wasn't wearing his helmet this time. Helmets, vitally important to protecting the head. And of course, as the Apostle Paul looked at the armor of the Roman soldier, he could not help but notice the helmets. They were obvious. They were visible. Sometimes they were intended to be obvious and visible and ornate. But even the most functional of the helmets would have been obvious. The Greek word that is used for helmet in the scriptures, it means all around the head. And the helmet would be not just on the top of the head, but it would have pieces of metal hanging down to protect the chin and the back of the head and even the nose. And as the Apostle Paul looked at that helmet and he recognized the importance of that helmet protecting the soldier from the blows of the enemy, he thought to himself, Christians need to be protected too from the blows of Satan, and we need a helmet. We need a helmet, and particularly he advised, designates that as the helmet of salvation. We need to protect our heads. And of course, the soldier is going to be behind that great big shield, but the body is so vulnerable, the heart and the lungs, that he needs a breastplate of righteousness, and the head is so vulnerable that we need a helmet of salvation in addition to the shield of faith. And you think a little bit about what he must have meant and what that means to us as Christians to have a helmet to protect ourselves. And of course, the head is itself vulnerable, but head stands for, I think, and is metaphorical for our thought processes, our brain, our mind. And when we think about a helmet to protect that, we're thinking about a helmet to protect our thoughts. And clearly that's a biblical principle that we need to take care to guard our thoughts, to protect our head. That's going to be one of Satan's primary targets, is to put the wrong kind of thoughts into your head. And you have to guard against that. My son Joshua was over at USF and a graduate student and teaching assistant over there, he had a fellow teaching assistant there, a young man in engineering program from India, and they shared an office, and of course they're grading students' papers, and Josh goes to the office one day, and this young man comes out, and he's holding his head like this, and he says, having been grading papers all afternoon, "They're putting bad thoughts into my head. They're putting bad thoughts into my head." And we have to guard ourselves against Satan putting bad thoughts into our head. We need to be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 talks to us about Satan and his schemes. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we're told that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Blinded the minds. Put bad thoughts into the head to keep the pure thoughts of the gospel from entering there. That's why we tell the little children in the song that surely you have sung with them, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." We need to protect them, particularly from bad thoughts. And we need to do that ourselves as adults. Job made a covenant with his eyes. He's defending himself. In some ways, of course, his defense is adequate. In some ways, it's inadequate. But in Job 31 and verse 1, he said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a woman in the wrong kind of way." We need to be careful about what we let into our minds. Protect our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Apostle Paul says on the positive side of that, the way in which you protect your thoughts is to put the right kind of thoughts into your head. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things." Read the Bible daily. Get the right kind of thoughts into our heads. The helmet of salvation is to protect our thoughts. And one of the most important of Satan's attacks is to attack our conviction of being saved or our focus on our salvation. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it's a helmet of salvation. In Matthew chapter 13, for instance, we have the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, the seed of the gospel, the ideas, the preaching of the gospel spread far and wide into different kinds of soils, into different kinds of hearts and minds. And in Matthew 13 and verse 22, we read about the gospel that's been put into the minds or the hearts of those who are being distracted by the world. Matthew 13 and verse 22, "The one on whom seed was sowed among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, without the helmet of salvation, the conviction of our salvation in Jesus Christ, when we're going to be unprotected from the cares of the world. And they're out there bombarding our thoughts all the time. There are so many things to worry us and so many things to distract us. So many things, in fact, that entertain us to distract us, and that's Satan's best tool, probably, is to deflect our thoughts from where they ought to be onto things where they ought not to be. We fall prey to those distractions of the world, and we lose sight of the salvation that's in front of us. Sometimes, of course, he convinces us we're not going to succeed anyway, that it doesn't matter how hard we try, we're never going to beat him, that we're never going to get rid of sin in our lives, that we are always going to fall short and ultimately be lost anyway. But we got to remember, in that case, the salvation and the Savior with whom we can feel as secure as the Apostle Paul did in Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18, that great chapter of hope comes after chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul is wrestling with that same kind of frustration. The thing I want to do, I can't do, and the thing I don't want to do, that's the thing I end up doing. Satan wants us to focus on that and to feel inadequate, and we're never going to succeed. But then in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, we're going to succeed. We are going to succeed because the one who is with us and for us is greater than the one who's opposed to us. And in Romans 8, and verse 18 in particular, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whether it's going to be, the actual physical sufferings that he undertook, or whether it's sufferings of temptation, these sufferings right now are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. I can endure the torture that they put me to in the Roman prisons because I can see the glory. I can endure the temptations of this present moment because I can see the glory there in front of me. We need the helmet of salvation. It doesn't really matter what happens to us. It doesn't really matter what trials we face. It doesn't really matter what the difficulties of this life are going to be, or even what the benefits or the entertainment or the value of this life is going to be when we can see the glory that's laid out before us. We need to keep that helmet of salvation on wherever we are. I wrote down in my notes, whenever we step out the door, we need to make sure we have a helmet of salvation on. But maybe we need that helmet of salvation on when we watch the TV or we listen to the music or we read the magazines. We need that helmet of salvation on at all times. We need to be aware of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It is a particular kind of protection that Paul has in mind, I think, when he says the helmet of salvation. It is the knowledge of our salvation that we need. We need to know it for certain. We were discussing that some this morning in our Bible class. The hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We need to have that knowledge and that conviction, else we fall prey to Satan. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, very familiar passage. The prophet there speaking for God, Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not because God hadn't tried to tell them, but exactly what kind of knowledge is it they're being destroyed for? Well, what are they being destroyed for? They didn't know the details of the law. They didn't know about the Canaanite rituals. They didn't know about the weather. They didn't know how to plant crops. What's the kind of knowledge that if you don't have it, you're destroyed? Well, it's a knowledge of salvation. It's a knowledge of God that they need. We are saved by what we know. And it depends on the situation as to what you need to know. Somebody may be saved in the desert because they know how to find water. Somebody may be saved in the jungle because they know what kinds of plants to avoid and what kinds of streams to avoid and what kinds of plants they can eat. But when we talk about salvation from our sins, and when we talk about escaping the snares of Satan, the kind of salvation we need to know, the kind of knowledge we need to know about is to need to know about salvation. We need to know about Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the way we're saved, is by knowing about Jesus Christ and, of course, putting that knowledge into action. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And those two things are really kind of one and the same thing. You can't be saved unless you know the truth. You've got to practice the truth, but you got to know it first in order to be saved. We need to know what to expect. And I can assure you this, that Jesus didn't mislead anybody. He told you plainly, right out front, when you choose to be my follower, when you proclaim my name, then Satan's going to come after you. The world hated me, he said, it's going to hate you. If it persecutes the master, it's going to persecute the servant. That you're going to endure trials and temptations for my name's sake. Now you just need to make up your mind to that. Don't be surprised and destroyed for the lack of knowledge, saying, man, I didn't expect it was going to be like this. When you're a Christian, Satan is going to tempt you. Satan is going to try to deceive you. When you're a Christian, the world, which is under the control of Satan, is going to be opposed to you. And you just need to know that's the case. Because not knowing that's the case is like, a surprise and makes you more vulnerable. Even in the world of exercise, we find that people who've been properly prepared to say, yes, you're going to start running, but when you get out there, it's going to hurt, and you think you're going to die. Your breath is just not going to come, and your heart's going to pound, and you think you're going to die. But you won't die. You'll feel like you're going to die, but you won't die, and you'll get through it. When they know that, they can put in more effort. It's the people who get out there and say, uh-oh, I think I'm having a heart attack. And, you know, that's why they tell you, check with your doctor before you start any program of exercise. You know you're going to be okay, then you can push harder. Your knowledge is what saves you in every kind of situation. I tried to find out which this movie was. I remember it. Of course, maybe it was a dream, but it was in Technicolor. And, you know, the last soldier at the fort, everybody else has been killed. They're like pincushions from the Indians. The last soldier at the fort is standing out, and he blows himself up, and he blows up the precious ammunition to keep it away from the Indians because he's without hope, and he doesn't know. Just over the next sand dune is the cavalry coming to rescue him. He didn't know that rescue was on its way, and he blows himself up. Doesn't matter how difficult your life gets. Doesn't matter what kind of physical ailments you have. Doesn't matter what kind of discouragement you're facing. Rescue is on its way. Jesus Christ is coming. He is going to save you. There is no doubt about that. You need to know that for sure. You need to put on the helmet of salvation and know that He is coming. And it may seem like He is delayed, but He will be here in good time. We need to have, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 in a parallel passage, the hope of salvation as a helmet. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, he says to those Christians who are fretting because they think that either they've missed it or their friends have missed it because their friends have died and they're still alive and when's Jesus coming? And they're fretting about that. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As we discussed in class this morning, the expectation of salvation. Not the wish for it, as if it were going to come, but the certain expectation of that. Because that's one of Satan's most dangerous assaults against us, is an assault against the confidence in our salvation. We may begin to doubt Jesus. We may begin to doubt in the truthfulness of the Scriptures. We may begin to doubt in our ability to hold out. We may begin to doubt in the love that God has for us, but never doubt those things because we are assured of salvation if we just hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ. For some people, of course, the hope of salvation is a strange expression. The Calvinists, of course, have tried to embolden people by giving them false expectations and suggesting once saved, always saved, that salvation is given to us at some miraculous moment in time, and it is permanently and fully ours at that moment. And it doesn't matter what you do, you can't lose it. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. But it does assure us that the salvation can be ours if we hold on in faith. There is a sense in which salvation has already been received. And we can read about that, you know, in passages like Acts 2:38. What do we need to do to be saved? They cried out, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have this salvation in some sense. It's not completely ours in the sense that Jesus has not come and he's not wiped out Satan. He has not taken us into the heavenly kingdom. And so we have a sense in which we hope for salvation. Romans 13 and verse 11, Apostle Paul, Romans 8, remember, certainty of salvation. What can snatch us from the love of God? Nothing. And he waxes poetic, not the height, not the depth, not the width, nothing. But then in Romans 13 and verse 11, he says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Nearer in the sense that Jesus is closer to coming now than he was yesterday, now than he was when you were baptized. It's getting closer. It's certain and it's coming, but we get closer all the time. And hopefully we get closer in the sense that we get stronger all the time in our faith. There's a sense in which we will one day have this salvation in actuality. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, for instance, the Apostle Paul, gone through all the difficulties of life, and he's written and he's felt these words, today salvation is nearer than it was when first we believed. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, practically the last words that he writes, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his kingdom. And that's true for you and me, as certainly as it is for the Apostle Paul. There's now laid up a crown of righteousness that's just waiting for us. Jesus has done all that needs to be done to ensure your salvation on the heavenly side. All we have to do is just hold on to the knowledge of the hope of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation. Be constant about that. Because you can't live without hope. We all live in hope about a variety of things. I love Amazon Prime, second day delivery. That's like, but there's something that's kind of bad about that, because it used to be I would order something and then you wait for 2-3 weeks. Every day at the end of the first week, you go to the mailbox. It's today, the day it's coming. I know it's coming. It's going to be here soon. Now, Amazon's taken all that kind of expectation away from me. 2 days later, there it is, which is good. But we live on hope. We need to have something to hope for. We need to have something in our lives that we are in anticipation of. Not that just we are wishing would happen, but we know it's coming. We're just waiting for it to be here. We need to have that kind of hope in our lives. There's nothing worse, I think, in life than to be hopeless. Helpless is bad, but hopeless is worse. You know, that's what Dante had inscribed over the gates to the Inferno. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That's just the worst kind of thing, to go in with no hope. See that every semester, every student. I think every student begins with great hope and expectation at the beginning of a class. They expect. Maybe unrealistic expectations, but, you know, and I kind of sympathize with them, and I want to give them some hope all the way through. But sometime, at some point, you can see them. The light goes out. They know it's not going to happen. Hopeless. That's a terrible feeling. We need to have, as Christians, the helmet of the hope of salvation. We need to know that for certain it is coming. Jesus is coming. He is on his way. He is at the door. He is almost here. It is certain that he is going to come and reward those who are his own. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer there, writing to Christians who are in danger of giving up their hope. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17 beginning, he writes, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have taken refuge, who have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters behind the veil. We don't see, but we are tied by the anchor of hope to the eternal things. It is absolutely certain, so certain, God promised it, and then he swore an oath by himself, he who cannot lie, that he is coming. And we have that hope, and we need to cling to that hope, because if we don't cling to that hope, then we're hopeless. and helpless, discouraged and vulnerable to Satan. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. We have the hymn in our book, Whispering Hope. And I'm not sure, you know, he's talked about hope soft as a voice of an angel. Breathing a lesson unheard, hope with a gentle persuasion whispers a comforting word. Till the darkness is over, till the tempest is done, hope for the sunshine tomorrow after their darkness is gone. Whispering hope, oh how I welcome thy voice. I'm not sure. I mean, that's good, but whispering hope? No, it ought to be shouting. It is Jesus Christ who with a voice of acclamation will come and part the heavens and say, come to me, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the heaven that was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. It is not something weak. It is strong and it is powerful and it is able to protect our heads and our thoughts and our hearts from the schemes of Satan, who would make you doubt that Jesus ever came, or doubt that Jesus cares about you, or doubt that you are going to be able to stay the course and receive the crown that's laid up for you. Don't ever let him insinuate that you are not one of the chosen. Never let him insinuate that you are not worthy of the love of Jesus Christ. Never let him insinuate that you cannot, at this moment, whatever your sins have been in the past, repent of those and lay claim once again to your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you can receive forgiveness from those sins. He would love to make that possible. But we need to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation and stave off those blows of Satan. One other lesson, I think, when we think about the helmet of salvation, and that is, as I began, the helmet of the Roman soldier was pretty noticeable. It wasn't uncommon for at least some of the higher ranking of the soldiers have ornate decorations on their helmets, and particularly when they marched into the parade, to have some plume on the top of that helmet that would wave and attract attention. You couldn't help but notice the helmet of the soldier when he went out into public, even if it wasn't very ornate, because most people, they don't have helmets on. But here he is, a soldier with his helmet on. Be hard not to notice that. The same thing ought to be true of Christians, that people ought to notice the helmet of the hope of salvation that we wear. Do we live as if we are saved? Do we live in the hope of salvation? Do we live in the joy of the expectation that Jesus is coming soon? You know, that's a passage we've looked at a couple of times recently, and in our study of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we need to sanctify Jesus as Lord in our heart. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, and be always ready, he says, to make a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready to give an answer, an account to anybody who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. I think that's so impressive to me about that passage, and that fits in with this idea of the helmet of the hope of salvation being noticeable, is that you live in such a way that people notice it. See, there's something different about this person. They're not discouraged by the ups and downs of life. They live in expectation of something wonderful that's coming. They live in an expectation and a hope that's greater than the hope we used to have in waiting for that package to arrive. You see people sometimes that are like that about some particular thing in their life. The bride who's living in anticipation and expectation of the great day of the wedding. People who are living in anticipation of whatever kind of promotion they think they're going to get at the end of the next review period. People live in expectation about the next holiday that's coming or the next vacation. We ought to live that way as Christians, in grateful, hopeful expectation of the next time that we meet together with the saints. But most of all, We ought to live in such a way that it is obvious to us and to everybody else that we are the subjects of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And He is coming. He is surely coming. Maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, but He is coming. And when He comes, we're going to be gathered up with Him and with all the other saints, both those who lived in the past and those who are living today. And we're going to be ushered into the ultimate reality of salvation in heaven, the wonders of the kingdom that have been prepared from the foundations of the earth. That ought to change the way we live. It ought to make Satan flee. It ought to make others ask us, what's the reason for that? Protect ourselves with the helmet of the hope of salvation. If you're here this morning without the hope of salvation, you need to come to know Jesus Christ. For there is no other way except through Him. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way of salvation. And He paid it all. He died on the cross, as we read in Romans chapter 5, when we were unlovely, when we were unworthy, when we were sinners, He paid the price for us. Out of love, pure, unadulterated love, when we didn't deserve it, He shed His blood that we could have remission of our sins here and now, and a hope of heaven, an expectation of heaven when He comes again to claim those who are His own. If you have not the hope of Jesus in your heart, you need to learn about Jesus. You need to lay claim to Him, confess that He is your Lord and your Savior, and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of those sins, and live in expectation of His next coming. Let's encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.